You are listening to the Invitation Church podcast. To learn more about Invitation Church, visit us online at invitation605.com. You can also download our app on iTunes and Google Play by searching for Invitation 605.
your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only.
God, we thank you so much for your reminder of new life. Your reminder of new life every year around this time. Things are getting green, it's getting warm, the earth is warming. But God, I'm reminded that all of these things don't happen at the same time. The trees and the shrubbery and all of the green things don't get green at the same time. And I pray, Lord, that if there is someone here who needs that, who needs to hear that today, God, that you would remind all of us of your faithfulness. Spring comes every year. And the prairie winds remind us of your presence and of your presence in our bodies, in our lungs, your breath. We thank you for your presence here tonight, for what brought us here, for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. All of these things and more, God, we pray. Amen.
But today we get to dedicate Sailor Sandy Joy Erickson. And there are some really significant moments that we get to experience as a community of people, as a body of believers, as a family, whatever word you want to use to describe it. Logan and Hannah, I don't know if you realize this, but 624 days ago, we stood on a stage together and we did some vows. So I was there, you were there, family was there. It was an incredible moment. And today is another one of those really significant moments. And so I just want to welcome the family that we have here today. We've got grandparents and great-grandparents, and we're also mindful of some great-grandparents who are not here today because they have been carried into eternity in the arms of Jesus. And we're mindful of their impact, of the words that they planted, the grace that they have shown, and the life that is within this family. So we're mindful of all of that today, the whole group of people who are investors in this little life. Yes, yes, and amen. Something that is important for us to come around tonight is just the idea that it's not just the job of mom and dad to raise kids. Somebody, one of you posted this incredible thing this week that talked about, there's just a picture of a library, and the caption just said, it takes a library to raise a child. And what I find beautiful about that is that there's all kinds of voices that need to speak into a child's life. And so it's not just the voice of mom and dad, it's not just the voice of grandma and grandpa, of great grandma and great grandpa, but there's a community here. So when we dedicate children, we're saying we're in. We're seeking to be an investor in the life of this little person. And many of you know that in a previous life, I was a youth pastor, and one of the things that we would often talk about is what teenagers need is they need investors in their life outside of the family. So the way we talked about it was really helpful if there are five adults in the life of a teenager who would be an investor in their story, an investor in their life, someone who sees them, someone who notices them, someone who knows their name and know parts of their story. That's a really significant thing. And so we care deeply about that in this place. We want to be people who will come around one another to encourage and to support and to show the very love of God. And so, sailor, these are your people. So that's a really incredible thing. I want to read a quote by Eugene Peterson, and if you hang around Invitation, you're not surprised by that. Eugene once wrote this, that the way of Jesus cannot be imposed or mapped. It requires an active participation in following Jesus as he leads us through sometimes strange and unfamiliar territory, in circumstances that become clear only in the hesitations and questionings, in the pauses and reflections where we engage in prayerful conversations with one another and with him. And so if you're here tonight and the Lord has led you through some strange and unfamiliar territory, because of course he has. It's part of our spiritual journey. And we could even talk about parenthood in that way, that it's a little bit strange at times, and it's a little bit unfamiliar at times too. And so this is the moment when we get to come around this family. So Hannah and Logan, will you come up? I'm going to stand over here. I would love for you to, well, let's move this over here. If you will come stand here, that would be really, really incredible. Hannah and Logan have chosen a passage of scripture that they would like to read as a blessing over the life of Sailor. And so I think Logan's going to read that. And then they've also written a letter that they want to read as words of blessing over Sailor. And so I'm going to sit down and I'm going to allow you to bless your little one today.
All right. The first verse we chose is out of Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. It reads that, I ask our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order and that you may know the hope to which he has called to you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, in his incomparably great power for all of us who believe. Our second verse is out of 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. You should use the gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If you speak, you should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If you serve, you should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Okay, we also wrote a letter to Sailor. So before writing this letter, I looked up the definition of dedication, which means to give entirely to someone or a cause. So Sailor Sandy Joy, as your parents, we dedicate you entirely to God and his great plan for you. We promise to use the love, grace, wisdom, and strength that he gives us to tell you about his great works. We vow to teach you that God's love for you is unconditional, unwavering, and infinite, that there is always redemption when you turn to him. We promise to always be a safe space for your questions and doubts and to do our best to point you towards scriptural proof of what Jesus has done as the answer. Our hope for you, Sailor, is that you use the spiritual gifts that God gives you to plant seeds into others. Our hope is that you'll be a servant to the poor, sick, and distressed, modeling the love that Jesus displayed. Through raising you to love God and spread that joy to others, we hope that you someday decide to personally proclaim your faith to your own church community in the future.
Okay, so just like 624 days ago, we have some promises, and this time, you're not just making promises to one another, but now there's another little person that you are promising some things to. And so a couple of parent commitments. Number one, in the power of the Holy Spirit, Hannah and Logan, will you seek to provide a home for Sailor that is a place of love and grace, belonging, faithfulness, and peace? Number two, as you parent Sailor, Logan and Hannah, will you show yourself grace and grant yourself forgiveness, acknowledging that there is an ongoing work happening within you that God has promised to be faithful to complete. And number three, and do you trust God with Sailor's life, and do you dedicate her life to God? All right, everyone else would love to have you stand. In standing, you're saying that you are an investor in this little life. And so a couple promises that we make as a body. And this is the moment sometimes in church you're tempted to give like a little response, a respectful response. So this is an opportunity for you to use that air that's in your lungs, okay? Just need, we've got some, yeah, okay, we're good, okay. Number one, church, do you celebrate Sailor's life and welcome her into the community of Christ's family? Yes. Number two, in the power of the Holy Spirit, will you do all that you can to be helpful to Sailor as she comes to know, follow, and serve Jesus?
Yes.
And number three, will you care for and support her parents, Logan and Hannah, offering them your friendship and showing them love so that they will experience the beauty, power, and blessing of a life lived in community? Awesome. So if you would just extend a hand of blessing, I'm going to let you hold her. Yes, that's a better idea. I think she's going to be a singer. I don't know, but I love it so much. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Sailor and for her life. We thank you for the grace that you have shown her in placing her in this family. God, we pray that your Spirit would rest within her, that your Spirit would guide her, that your Spirit would cultivate gifts in and through her life that she can share with the world. God, we pray that people would come to know Sailor. We pray that people would come to know you through Sailor's life. And so may you bless her and keep her. May you make your face to shine upon her and be gracious unto her and give her peace in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Can you say thank you to this amazing family tonight? Yeah. Awesome. You can be seated. At this time, I am going to release the kids. So go ahead and you can head down to Invitation Kids today. We've got a team of people waiting for you. Typically, we bring them up and we pray, but apparently just my son is coming up. So he found an Apple Pencil. So if you are missing an Apple Pencil, it is up here. Thank you, Miles. I appreciate that. Incredible. He's the person in our house, you know, like somebody has to find all the stuff that's gone missing. That's him. So if I cannot find my keys, I'm like, Miles, where's my keys? And we find the keys. We are continuing a series that is tracing some of the appearances of Jesus after resurrection. And so we're not just coming around the Easter story, coming around resurrection as something that happened, and then we sort of just go back to life as we were living it. But resurrection is the power of our walking with Jesus. It is the engine of our discipleship, of our life. And so Jesus is talking with the disciples all along the way. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be raised to life. He says this over and over and over. It's interesting. The disciples sometimes disagree with him. And they say, no, we don't like that idea very well. What about this? And if you've ever spent any time praying, you know that sometimes that's our heart posture, isn't it? God, I've got an idea. What if we did it like this? What if you provided this thing according to my calendar? What if you provided it in this way? What if you called me here? What if you led me to this place? But again, Jesus reminds his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to give my life, and I'm going to be raised to life. Again and again and again, he's reminding his disciples of why he has come and what he is all here for, to resurrect every tomb of earth. to raise everything that has died to life, to pull down the promises of heaven onto earth. And so even in his prayer, our God who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is what Jesus is enacting through his life and ministry. And the 40 days after his resurrection, he appears to all different kinds of people. So last week we talked about the interaction that he has with Mary Magdalene. We talked about Mary Magdalene is this woman who has just been through it in her life. Like, she knows what pain is. She knows what hardship is. She knows what difficulty is. She knows what darkness is. But she also knows who Jesus is. She also knows grace. She also knows life. She also knows Holy Spirit power. So she becomes someone who's not defined by what she has walked through, but she becomes defined by the Christ who has raised her to life. And so it's these conversations and appearances that we want to look at. And so the one we're looking at tonight comes in John chapter 20. And so what I want to do is I want to read that and then chat about it a little bit before we do Rip Your Floats, because we're doing that, but we're going to do this first. So John chapter 20. Some of you who are here for the first time, you're like, okay. It's fine. This is all normal. This is just what it is. Sorry about it. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were together. I don't want anybody in the house to miss that. On the evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were together. These disciples had experienced something catastrophic, something horrible, something so painful, like they didn't even have words for what they had experienced. Have you ever had this experience with a young child? They fall down, they get hurt, they come to you, and they don't even have words for what has just happened. Like the tears take over, and their body is just paying rent to the grief, to the tears in that moment. I find this so significant that the disciples were together. The disciples didn't splinter. The disciples didn't start fighting with one another. I'm being like, bro, I told you. Like, this is your fault. Like, if you were just more, if you would have done this, if you would have done that, like, where were you when they were crucifying him? Like, thanks for nothing. He did everything for us, and you did nothing for him. No, the disciples were together. And I will just tell you, I think that is a word for us as followers of Jesus. That maybe the most important thing about us is what we do when we've experienced something catastrophic. Like, are we together or do we run and hide? Do we walk together or do we splinter? I just believe that in 2024, the Holy Spirit is calling the church to be together. To not splinter, to not throw things at each other, to not call names, to not place blame, but the evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were together. I think it's very likely that they're in the middle of grief still. I think it's very likely that in this room there's tears. And not like, can I tell you, not like the cute little tears where there's just like a cartoon tear, like ugly. Like, I think it's possible there was some snot involved. Like that kind of grief. I mean, think about what they've just lost, everything. I mean, it says earlier in the gospel, some of the disciples are like, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. Like, we left families. Like, we left the thing that, like, our dad had asked us to do. We were in the middle of bringing in the groceries, and we just left him holding the groceries. And we hopped in the van and went with Jesus. Like, the disciples are in, I believe, in great grief and turmoil and hardship. The disciples were together, but the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. You could understand that maybe the disciples are terrified that what will happen to Jesus will happen to them. So one of the questions that I think it's likely that the disciples are trying to figure out in this upper room is, like, what do we do now? Like, where do we go now? You know, this is a question that parents will answer, like, their kid goes to college. And it's like, well, I would just like to introduce myself to you. Like, what do we do now? My wife Michaela and I had this moment last week. We went to Costco alone on a Monday night. And we walked down the aisles, and we put things in our cart. We had a conversation. This is a new season of life for us. This was not something that would have been possible in other seasons. And we both kind of had this sense of, like, oh, is this, like, really happening? Like, what do we do with this season? We're figuring that out. The disciples, I think, are asking, like, what do we do now? I wonder if they're trying to figure out, how do we get out of this town? Like, this horrific thing has happened here. Ever been in a town they've been trying to get out of? Not like move away, but like you're traveling somewhere and you're like, how? We've missed that interstate 3 times in a row. I guess we'll take a fourth pass and maybe get out. But the disciples, I think in a very real way, are trying to figure out what do they do now. And then I love this part. Jesus came and stood among them. Jesus came and said, there's no talk about a door. There's no, like, behold, I stand at the door and knock moment here. That's in Revelation, by the way. Here Jesus appeared. And can I just tell you that Jesus is going to show up, his spirit is going to show up in surprising ways, at surprising times, in surprising places. That I think you're going to be in the middle of something, and he's just going to appear. And we are called to have eyes to see when he appears. Like, when we are presented with an opportunity to serve somebody, when we're presented with an opportunity to love somebody, to honor somebody, to notice the image of God in the person that is in front of us, I don't know that Jesus is that concerned in your calendar to make sure you're available for him showing up. And in that way, he might walk in the footsteps of in-laws sometimes. We just show up when we're going to show up. Jesus appears in this upper room, and he says, peace be with you. It's interesting, the first thing that Jesus says to them. Peace be with you. I mean, he doesn't show up and say, told you. Peace be with you. Because the words that he desires to speak into the lives of his disciples are words of peace. And I wonder tonight if peace isn't so much of a feeling as it is a freedom. And so instead of coming to a moment where you're like, oh, I'm not feeling it, I'm not feeling at peace, I wonder if Jesus wants the disciples to be free of this old pattern. like this old way of being, this old way of living, and instead to step into resurrection life. Because I think if we're honest, the way of Jesus is a very disruptive way. Like, if we're honest, the way of Jesus is not that it's just less complex. It's easier. It makes more sense. It's sort of downhill when you're hiking and you get to a place where it just starts to go down. And you're like, yes. I think the way of Jesus is bumpy. I think the way of Jesus is difficult. I think the way of Jesus is a lot of times uphill. And I think there's rocks in the path. And then, like, those branches that are hanging down, and you have to, like, fight them as you're... No one's been hiking in this church, I guess, so you're looking at me like I'm a crazy person. And I just think that Jesus wants his disciples to understand that he's come to give them peace. He's not come to make things easier or to make more sense. But he's come that we would live in the freedom that is in his name. So I think even in this text, there's just an invitation for us to consider what's been keeping us locked up. Like, what's been keeping us captive? What's been rolling around in our internal world that's keeping us in on the doorstep of freedom instead of in the living room of freedom? Peace be with you. And then it gets weird, as it sometimes does with Jesus. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And, you know, we know that he's showing his wounds, because we know that he was wounded in his hands. We know that he is wounded in his side. It's instructive, I think, for us to remember that after resurrection, Jesus has wounds. So even after his body has been raised to life, even after he's become victorious over sin and death and hell, he walks around with wounds. And so it would be a mistake for us to think that this thing that happened to us back there, we're going to some way get over, and there's not going to be impact, there's not going to be evidence of it anymore, because in Jesus, there's evidence of his wounds after he defeats sin and death and hell. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I don't know the original Greek right now, but I would expect to be like a little terrified. But they're overjoyed. Like, they're standing above joy. So, like, whatever joy is, they're over that at the sight of the Lord. I think this just speaks to the love that they had for Jesus. That, oh, and they see him, like, oh, to see him. Oh, to be near him. Oh, to be in the same room, to, like, be around him. It's interesting that for some people, it's like, well, I don't know what God would say to me if I was in the same room. Like, if I was sitting knee to knee with Jesus, I don't know. I'm worried he might tell me I've not done enough. I'm worried he might talk to me about the season and the moment that I'm not proud of. It's instructive that the disciples, they're like, yes. They're overjoyed. And Jesus said again, peace be with you. As we read the Gospels, we remember that Jesus loves to repeat himself. And so he says again, peace be with you. And then as he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And then whatever weird is, it gets more than that. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And I have a lot of questions. like individually he breathed on them, or like he, they're like all sitting together on the floor maybe, and he's just like, I don't know. But it's interesting how Jesus does things like this in his ministry, things where you're like, I mean, you remember like the whole like spitting in some dirt and putting it on the eyes, you know, remember that? That feels like, where's that in the manual? But in this moment, he's breathing on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. They have been talking a lot about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? And now he's giving the Holy Spirit to his disciples, empowering them to receive his power, not so that they will have some kind of spiritual status. Like now they've graduated, they've done all the things on the syllabus, and so now as a reward, they get the Holy Spirit. What's going on here? I think one of the things that we could say is going on here is that now the disciples are given the power to do for the world what Jesus was doing for Israel. That there's something that Jesus has made possible. There's a victory that he has accomplished. And now he's calling the disciples to implement what he has accomplished. Because, you know this, like just because something has been accomplished does not mean it's being implemented. Like I was thinking this week about really incredible movie soundtracks and like the music. Like think about if we didn't have the music behind the movies. Like what's Star Wars without that soundtrack? I mean, what's Rudy without that sound? Makes me cry every time. And it's interesting that some person in some office or in some living room is composing that soundtrack. And it's bar after bar after bar of notes. If then somebody's got to play what's on that sheet. They got to read the music and they got to play it. And in and through the Holy Spirit, the power that he gives, the clarity that he gives, the calling that he places on us is how we get to participate in what Jesus has done. And so it's how we get to implement what Jesus has accomplished. You know, one of the things that Jesus really goes after the religious leaders in the first century because they're not implementing any of these things. Like they know it all in their head, but they're not living it out, and that's a warning for us. And then if Jesus in this moment is driving a minivan, he takes a really strong left turn after this because then he starts talking about forgiveness. So he shows, he says, peace be with you. He, look at my wounds. Receive the Holy Spirit. And then he takes a left turn. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And it's just interesting that the first thing, the first conversation Jesus has with the disciples, he's talking about forgiveness. Like there's so many things he could have spoken with the disciples about, but he wants to talk about forgiveness. And yeah, Peter's there. Yeah, the person who had a very public moment. Can I tell you, all the disciples had private moments? So if we could just like lay off Peter for a second, that'd probably be good. Because just because a parent has a moment in the supermarket with a family member doesn't mean no other parent has had a moment with somebody in the family, amen, in the house of the Lord. And he says, what do I want you to do with the Spirit? With the power that the Spirit gives, I want you to implement what I've accomplished. And one of the ways you are going to do that is through forgiveness. It's what I'm calling you to do. And then a few chapters later, of course, he will model that by forgiving Peter. And Peter jumps back in the kickball line and continues living life with the rest of the disciples and being used powerfully in the hand of God in the early church. And so I just wonder tonight how this hits you. I wonder tonight what this interaction brings up for you. I think something that every person and that every church has to answer is, do we want to implement what God's accomplished? Do we want to go about the work of playing the notes on the page? Let me tell you about playing notes on the page. Sometimes you'll play the wrong note. And what do middle school band directors tell the seventh graders to do when you play a wrong note? Not take your saxophone apart, put it in the case, and wait for the bell to ring. No, seventh grade band directors say, hey, just keep playing. You missed it? That's supposed to be a triplet. You did not play it like that. Keep playing. I just came tonight to tell somebody to keep playing. Because of course you've played a wrong note. Of course I've played a wrong note. The call from on high is to not just stop playing, not just quit playing, not to allow another person to tell you to stop playing, but keep playing because we're called to implement the peace that Jesus has brought. So let's do that a little bit more each and every day. We'll read it again, then we're going to pray, and then we're going to do Reaper Floats. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Let's pray. God, we're grateful to be your people. And we're grateful for your word to us. We're grateful for your grace to us. We're grateful for your love poured out toward us. God, in this moment, would you just help us be mindful of someone we need to forgive? Would you help us in these moments be mindful of the person that we may need to forgive? Would you help us to be mindful of the times and ways and places we've stopped playing the notes on the page? And would you give us the strength and the courage that we need to keep playing so that this world looks like a world that's been raised to life? So that this world looks like a place that knows grace and that knows love and that knows mercy. God, thank you so much for this gathering today, for the space that we have to be together, the space that we have to worship you and to ask some questions about what and who we're being called to. God, thank you for the peace that you give us. Even in times and moments and seasons when we're struggling to feel it, we thank you for the promise that you have come to give peace. And as Kate prayed for us tonight, that the growth and the life doesn't all happen at the same time. But I'm grateful that your promise is that it does come. So God, thank you for the gift of being here tonight. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In a minute, we've got root beer float supplies in the back. But I did want to give you a quick little update. You'll notice Jaden is not here tonight because he and Anna had their baby sometime in between Friday and now. So that's what I know. So he's not here. He's in the hospital. So that's what they're doing. When we have more information, we'll share about that. We have like 5 babies in between now and Father's Day. Brooke and Zach Seif had a baby a couple weeks ago, Orlando. So we're going to be doing this thing that we did a lot, all right? So grateful to come around those families. So be praying for them. That would be really, really incredible. Steph, will you show that last slide? Something that we desire to do as a community is not just to gather together and peace out, but we desire to be a community that gathers around tables with each other. I said last week I've been reading this book called Resident Aliens, and no, it's not about aliens, it's about God. Stanley Hauerwas says, we shall have to break our habit of having church in such a way that people are deceived into thinking that they can be Christians and remain strangers. And so the heartbeat behind this place is to embed in our gathering our value of being connected to one another. And so we offer a time of snacks and appetizers after each and every week, not because we're just hungry, we can't figure it out for ourselves, but because we have a value of being connected to one another, all right? So even if you're not like a root beer float person, the good news is you can still stay and hang out and get to know someone that you might not know. It's very likely there's someone in the room that you've not had an opportunity to meet. Very likely there's someone in the room who's a future friend. And so this is an opportunity for us to embody that value as a church. All right, so that's in the back. I would love you to stick around and enjoy that. Grace and peace.
Every part of it. Every promise from God, every declaration of his great love for you, every word of hope, every reminder that you have been made for more. Allow what you've heard to take root in your soul, to allow Jesus to do the deep work that only he can do. I also want to encourage you to be part of what we are doing here at Invitation as we invite people to live the way of Jesus. Go to the app and become a regular giver, an investor in the story that God is writing in this place. Also, if you found the message meaningful, we'd love to have you share it with someone else as you partner with us in carrying the message beyond the walls of the church. I want to thank you for being here with us.